Now, listening to Mark this morning and the prayers, you know, it should make us realize that we have an awful lot to be grateful to God for, and an awful lot to be joyful about. And it's very easy to be joyful and grateful when everything is going as we want it to go. When everything in the garden is rosy, you know. When peace and tranquility reigns in the family and we're all happy. And when our finances are sound. And when friends prove to be good friends. And when we're in good health. But the difficulty arises when none of these things apply. And then we discover that many of us, our gratefulness and our joy in the Lord is conditional. And it made me realize when I was thinking about this that if God, as it says clearly in Scripture, didn't love us first, we would never love God. So, His love for us was totally unconditional. And yet, in many ways, our love and our gratefulness is dependent on the circumstances we find ourselves in at any particular time. We're going to have a look at the book of Habakkuk. I hope I'm pronouncing his name right. Now, there's very little known about Habakkuk. He was a prophet, but there's only one prophecy credited to him in Scripture. And there's nothing known about his background, his parents, or anything else. He's a bit of a mystery as a prophet. But he was living in a situation where he was totally surrounded with sinful people. The people had really rejected God. They were into idol worship, sexual license, even human sacrifice. He was in a situation where, reading it, you would think that he was the only one that was in any way righteous. And he prayed to God to do something about this. And I'm sure he was expecting that God would turn around and say something comforting to him, like, well, don't worry, I'll sort things out, you know. But we'll read in chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk what the Lord intended. Reading from verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say it. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And they shall and they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall soap up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and princes, shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and maketh men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? God was going to punish this people by sending an occupation army in to take them over. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, and it describes how Habakkuk felt when he saw what the Lord was going to do. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. His belly trembled. He was sick with fears. My lips quivered. He was nearly in tears. Rottenness entered into my bones. You know, he was quaking in his very skeleton. I trembled in myself. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know, here we have both nature and man turning on this ungodly people. Nature in the sense that the fig tree will not blossom. Fruit would not appear on the vines. The olive tree shall fail. There'll be no cattle in the field or in the barns. You know, and then we read in verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Very important little three-letter word there. Yet. In spite of these what are going to be horrendous circumstances that Habakkuk is going to find himself in, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And why? The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is not only a prophecy, it's a psalm as well. You know, there's a big lesson here for us. You know, when our family, there's no longer peace and tranquility, but there might be strife in our family. Maybe a member of our family has done something scandalous and brought shame on the family. Or our friends turn out to be anything but friends. And the last thing we want to hear is the postman dropping letters in because we're expecting to be more final demands, and we haven't got the money to meet it. Or our health is a thing of the past, something we wished we had back. In these circumstances, it is very, very difficult to be grateful. We're more inclined to say to ourselves, what have I got to be grateful about? Yet, will I rejoice in the Lord? I will joy in the God of my salvation. We have much to be grateful to God for. Our greatest joy should be in our salvation. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, undeserving and unworthy as we are. And I never dawned on me before until we listened to Mr. Washer a few weeks ago when he was talking about the Lord's suffering, and he pointed out that it wasn't the pain of the nails in his hands and feet or the flogging or the spear entering his side or the sneering and jeering that caused him to suffer. His suffering was summed up in the fact that he could turn around and say in his despair, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here you had the Lord Jesus, totally righteous, sinless, and for an undeserving and unworthy people like ourselves, He took on the sin of mankind, and He experienced the Father turning His back on Him. The book of Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Be careful for nothing. What it's saying is, don't be concerned, you know. Any concern you have, turn to God. Make your request made known to God. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ." Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is the fact that irrespective of what your circumstances are, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, within the believer, there is a joy that's difficult to put into words. Happiness is a conditional thing. You know, if Mark finds the check for £300 that he lost, he'll be happy, you know. When he lost it, he was sad. You know, happiness is conditional. The joy of the Christian has nothing to do with conditions. There's something within the believer that he feels this joy. Finally, brethren, that's right. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last you care of me, have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and on all things I am struck that both to be full, and to be hungry, and to abound, and to suffer need. His joy wasn't affected by circumstances. And what else have we to be joyful about? Book of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole lot of it, because you can't just read it in bits and pieces. It all fits in together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that is Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope her? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good, but that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I think these are marvelously reassuring verses. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay a thing to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors because of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we to be grateful for? That God loved us before we loved him. That in his grace and mercy, he has spared us from the fate we deserve. That all things work to the benefit of those who believe. Amen.